Goes. As we've been looking at end times, then, first thing I want to say is, do you realize in the New Testament, when the Bible speaks about the last days, it's talking about the days that have existed between Jesus, his coming, his death on the cross, and the days that we are living in today, right up to the end times? These are the last days that we are living in. But when Jesus was asked to explain the signs for the end of the age, that is the end times that we're talking about from the books of Ezekiel, from Daniel, we're looking at today, from other prophetic works in the Old Testament, from Revelation. We've seen in our first study, Jesus is coming again. That was Revelation 19. Hallelujah, we look forward to that day. This will usher in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ on this earth. That's the following chapter, Revelation 20, that speaks about that. It is the time where Jesus will reign on earth with his church, and Satan will be bound, no longer able to deceive the nations. But that isn't a time in the future yet to come. Now, you can also read about this in Ezekiel and the last few chapters from 40 to 48. But last week, we looked in an earlier passage in Ezekiel. You see at the bottom there, Ezekiel 36 to 37, where we recognize what Paul had confirmed in Romans, that God is not finished with his nation Israel. He has plans for them. Unless in those passages, we saw that he intends to restore his people to their land, to bring them back from where they've been scattered throughout the world, where they have been persecuted, where they have been massacred like no other people throughout the 2,500 years since their exile in Babylon in 586 BC, right up until the point where the state of Israel came into being once more in 1948, and God restored the state of Israel. That's what we looked at last week. What I want to look at today is this intervening period between the state of Israel's formation, that was some years ago now, and the second coming of Jesus, that could be later today and could be in who knows how many years' time. Only God knows that. Now, the natural place that we might look, and I told you we would probably go this week, is Ezekiel 38 to 39. The passage that speaks about a series of armies surrounding, converging on Israel with the intent to annihilate them. Chronologically speaking, in the book of Ezekiel, that's where we would go. But as I looked at it, as I prepared, and as I looked at what else I felt I needed to explain, I realized I just couldn't get this all done in one session. So that I'm going to come to next time. It is this battle in which Israel is attacked, and we'll see who the parties seem to be prophesied in Scripture, in Ezekiel, and what will take place and what will happen to Israel and where God steps into that. But what I want to look at, therefore, this week to help us understand the bigger picture is what also takes place, I believe, and many theologians believe, in this same period. And it is called the tribulation, a time of great suffering. It is a very defined period of time. And it leads to the point where Jesus comes again and this 1,000-year millennial reign begins. But during this tribulation, there will be terrible wars, famines, plagues, natural disasters, and in this time, God will pour out his wrath into this world against sin, against the rebellion that has been demonstrated to him. And we can read about this in Revelation 6 to 16 in particular. It's this period in which, and if you read those verses, those chapters of Revelation, you will see it's the time where the four horsemen of the apocalypse are mentioned, the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven plagues, the seven bowls of God's wrath poured out in judgment against sin in this world. These will be terrible, terrible times. But it will be during this time when many from Israel will turn and believe and trust in Christ. And we're going to look at the timing of that and other things in a few moments from Daniel and chapter 9. Let me first show you what Scripture says in the Old Testament, the New Testament, even what Jesus spoke about the tribulation. So let's turn to this. Isaiah chapter 2. All of this, by the way, frequently through Scripture is spoken of as the day of the Lord, the day when God personally intervenes in power. So I wanted to cover this before we look at what looks like next time this very human battle developing through the nations. Isaiah chapter 2, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and the lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. This is a time when sin will be dealt with. Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. That's how far ahead he's now looking. And then, of course, the passage that we've gone to each week in this series, Matthew 24, where Jesus was asked, what are the signs of the end of the age? And he spoke about there will be wars and rumors of wars. But this is not the end. All these things are just the birth pains of what is to come. And I believe we're in these days of birth pains leading up to what we're going to see and think about next time. But in verse 21 and 2, Jesus said this, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. This is a time of suffering like the world has never seen, and it will never see. This is a one-off event that will not be seen again. But it has such magnitude and significance that that's what I want to deal with specifically. And we're going to do that by looking at Daniel and chapter 9. And in the process, I want to ask three questions. Why is this tribulation coming? How long will it last? And what takes place in it? The chapter that we had part of it read by Adam a few moments ago begins with Daniel praying, and he's praying for Israel. He's been reading what Jeremiah said would be the cost of sin and these years in exile. He speaks specifically of the 70 years where everybody would be exiled from Israel before a group of people come back. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But in the process, he recognizes the horror of the situation, that the people of God have turned their backs on him. He acknowledges the nation's sin and he's asking for mercy. And as he prays, the angel Gabriel appears to him and gives him this understanding, this vision for what is happening in the future. The intent is to explain how that sin is going to be dealt with. From verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, Gabriel came to me. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insights and understanding. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. And I am saying exactly the same thing to us today. Understand why the tribulation is coming, why sin had to be dealt with, and how. So we move on. Verse 24. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. What is it going to take? 70 sevens to do all of those things. Let me list them for you. 70 sevens are decreed to fulfill the following: to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. And to achieve that will take these 70 sevens. What on earth is he speaking about? Let's deal with that first. The version of the scripture that Adam read, which is the NIV, is the version I often read from, says 70 sevens. Some verses, like the ESV, speak of 70 weeks. What is understood by this, and there is wide agreement on this, is it means 70 weeks of 7 years. It's just the way that it was phrased in this Hebrew period. 70 weeks of 7 years. In other words, 70 lots of 7 year periods. That's what's going to take. What does all that signify? Let's just add that to help understand that the 77s are 77-year periods. Look at the third one down on that list, to atone for wickedness. Who is the one person who could atone for sin, for wickedness, for my sinfulness, for your sinfulness? Who is the one person who could do this? Jesus, the Anointed One. So this seems to be part of what is spoken of here. Let's read on. From verse 25. Just hold that in your mind, Jesus, the Anointed One. Verse 25. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, Jesus, the ruler, comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. And after the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be put to death. Seven sevens and 62 sevens, the Anointed One will come. The period of time between these two events, first, the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, we'll get to that, until the Anointed One, Jesus, the ruler, comes. You remember, I mentioned this, I think, last week, that a groups of people came back from captivity in Babylon in three waves. After the 70-year period, or fulfilling the 70-year period that Jeremiah had spoken about, the first wave came, we read about it in the book of Ezra, through Zerubbabel. His job was to establish the temple, to rebuild the temple. The second wave came about 20 years later. Ezra himself came. The temple building had stalled, and Ezra's job was to complete it. And the third wave, we read about in the book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah's task was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That was done in the time of Artaxerxes. Let me remind you from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Do you remember the story? This is chapter 2. Chapter 1 of Nehemiah. Nehemiah had been told that yes, the temple has been built, but the walls of Jerusalem are destroyed. They're lying fallen down. Any enemy could invade the city and plunder the temple. And he was heartbroken. He was the cupbearer to the king. And so he stood in chapter 2 before King Artaxerxes, and he brought him wine. And the king looks at him and says, "Oh, you, why are you so depressed, for goodness sake?" And he told him about the story that Jerusalem was in ruins. And so Artaxerxes in verse 8 of this chapter made a declaration to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That's the point where the first of these two events takes place. Let me do the sums for you. Seven sevens and 62 sevens is the period that we're talking about. Seven-year periods plus 62. Add them together, you get 69. 69 sevens is 483 years between these two events. And the two events, well, King Artaxerxes. And the timing of this and the precise numbers, you can ask me about some other time and I'll give you more detail. But very simplistically, looking at these numbers that many people would accept, King Artaxerxes came to the throne around 464 BC. Remember, this is BC, so we're counting backwards down to 1 BC, and then you start at 1 AD and go up to 2 AD, 3 AD, up to 2024, the year we're in at the moment, in case you didn't realize. So, the 20th year of his reign, when he made that declaration, according to Nehemiah, would have been around 444 BC. And we could do a simple sum to work this out, but you need to bear something else in mind. Using the Hebrew calendar, which had just 360 days in it, not the 365 that we have in our solar calendar, we're talking about a slightly different time period. Do the conversion, and it adds up to 476 years in our calendar. After 444 BC. And what do you get? We get AD 33, which is the year that many would suggest Jesus came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And then, a few days later, at the end of Holy Week, was put to death on a cross. Verse 26 there says, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death. Now, we could be plus or minus here in terms of the calendar a little bit. The absolute date of Jesus' crucifixion is not certain because we have local historians who record that, and they record it in different ways. The same at the beginning of Artaxerxes, but simple addition of what most people accept tells us this, that scripture contains incredible detail here. And yet again, we see a prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus came that gives precise detail about when Jesus would come, if only we had eyes to see and understand. But 7 sevens and 62 is only 69 sevens. If you remember, the prophecy to fulfill all of these things required 70 sevens, so there is one period of seven left. And that is this 7 years of tribulation that Daniel then goes on to speak about. Remember, when Jesus came, he didn't put an end to sin. In us, he atoned for our sin. He paid the price for our sin. But he didn't put an end to sin in this world. He didn't seal up vision and prophecy. There are a whole series of things that come through the tribulation where the God of justice has to deal with sin. If we lived in a society where we simply just forgave everybody, oh, you murdered someone, oh, never mind. And can you imagine what our society would be like? It is necessary for people to be in prison. It's necessary to have accountability. Otherwise, God would not be just. And this comes in the tribulation. And in this 7 year period, we see some appalling things happening. Now, we stopped our reading at the midway through verse 26. That was speaking about the work that Jesus would do. Now we continue still in verse 26, and let's read on. The people of the ruler who will come, this is a different ruler, will destroy the city and sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He, that's this ruler, will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. That's the last of these 7 year periods. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering, and at the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. And I want to explain what all of this is, but notice that phrase, abomination that causes desolation, is going to be set up in the temple. In this 7 year period of dreadful suffering, the tribulation, the Antichrist will become prominent, and he will make a covenant with many in Israel. They will believe what he says and enter into a covenant. But partway through that period, halfway through, he'll renege on that. Jesus refers to this precise verse in that same passage of Matthew 24 when they are asking him for signs of the end of the age. This is what he says in verse 15. So when you see standing in the holy place, and here's that phrase, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. This is going to be an horrific time, and it comes midway through the tribulation, and things will get a whole lot worse. The ruler who confirms this covenant and then sets up the abomination is called the beast in Revelation 13. And according to the verses on our screen, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the beast covenant will be for 7 years. But partway through that, 3.5 years into the tribulation, the beast will break the covenant and put a stop to the Jewish sacrifices. Let's look at some more scriptures. Revelation 13. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise its authority for how long? 42 months. 12 months in a year. It's 3.5 years. So in Revelation, this is the second half of the tribulation. Revelation 11, we read more detail. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will appoint my two witnesses. I wouldn't like to be them. You can read about all that that takes place in Revelation. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,260 days, do the maths yourself if you wish, is 3.5 years using the 360-day Hebrew calendar. And we also have a reference to the last half of this tribulation in an earlier chapter of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 25. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change and set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time. Don't you just wish sometimes God would put it in really plain English? Time. Times and half a time. Time is understood to be a year. Times, plural, 2 years. That's three in total so far. And half a year. 3.5 years. When the Antichrist will have his way, supported by the false prophet. This will be an utterly dreadful time, and I cannot stress enough how awful this period would be. I'm giving you the numbers from Daniel. You could read the detail in Revelation. But what this should do is prompt in us an urgency for those we love, for those who don't know Jesus, to know the consequences of what is coming. It is not acceptable for us just to say, oh, well, each to his own. They believe this, I believe that. This is what is coming. This was prophesied, and scripture is consistent throughout what was happening, and Jesus spoke about what was coming. This is a sobering, sobering message. And there are many Christians who get the collar wobbles and start to be fearful when they read what people are going to be going through. But I don't want you to be fearful because I am not at all, because I'm not going to be going through that. And I don't believe you will if you are a Christian. So let's go back to our timeline, because Jesus is going to come for his church. It's what we call the rapture. Scripture doesn't use that term. It uses the term of gathering up. There is a specific Hebrew word, but I'm not going to give you that because that just adds more complication. We know the term rapture. The question is, when does it occur? I believe it takes place, as many theologians believe, it takes place before the tribulation kicks in properly. And I want to give you the scriptures that emphasize that for me. Jesus will come and get his church and take them away, but he will not come down to the earth. This is not the second coming events that lead into the thousand-year millennial reign. He comes before that. Let me explain it to you. He will meet us in the clouds, the Bible says. And those who are in the church, those who are believers, who are still alive at that point, will be gathered up to meet him in the air. And at the same time, the dead in Christ will be resurrected and taken to heaven too. In fact, Paul goes further and he says that the dead will be raised first. This is what he says, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And I want to do what Paul encourages me and us to do. I want to encourage you with these words. Now, there is debate again within the church as to just when this rapture period will come. Go back to my diagram for a moment. Some believe it will come after the tribulation, literally sort of combining it with the second coming of Jesus all in one event. Others believe he will come mid-tribulation, but others who believe, no, the Antichrist does not have any power at this point, because the church will have been taken away, the Holy Spirit within the church, and for a time only he will have power. That's the position I have. And I want to show you the verses of scripture that give me that belief. Here's Paul again speaking, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has dealt with our sin. It is not our place to go through the tribulation. I could give you more verses. Revelation 3:10, when Jesus is speaking to the seven churches, says, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. This is going to be a horrendous time. And when Jesus was speaking in that passage in Matthew 24, and it's recorded also in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, when he's speaking about that, he says a really interesting phrase. He says, as in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, so shall it be at the end of the age. What happened in the days of Noah and the days of Lot? They were periods of horrific evil, debauchery, days of rejecting, rebelling against God. But what did God do? He took away the righteous, Noah's family, Lot's family, before judgment came. And I believe God will take his church home before that rapture. What a God of grace we have. And in that instant, the blink of an eye, when this takes place, something else incredible is going to happen for you. You're going to get a new body, the Bible says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. We shall not all sleep. In other words, not all Christians will die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and his mortal body put on immortality. Read the rest of the chapter, read Romans. We will have a body that is like his. Wow. No more need for glasses. Perfect vision. My hearing isn't going to go. My hair's not going to fall out. No arthritic fingers. My knees won't ache and my feet won't be sore. Hallelujah, we will not age. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more hurt and pain and tears. And forever we will be with our Lord. What an incredible story of God's grace to us. And this is what is coming. And those verses said that I just read to you. At the end of 1 Thessalonians 4, therefore encourage one another with these words. What provision God has made for us. And we should give thanks. But don't forget the sober message that comes before it. And next time, not next week, because that's an open service and I need a break, but the week after, which I think is Remembrance Sunday. That's fitting. We will look at this war that is coming and the signs of the age that point to where it all is happening. But let's for today give thanks to God for his provision. Father God, thank you that we will be spending eternity with you if we know Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Thank you that your wrath was poured into the sacrifice that Jesus made for us instead of us having to go through that. Thank you for your provision. Lord, may these words rest in our minds and may we be aware of the severity of this world that is obliviously charging to a point it does not want to meet. Father, open our eyes. Give us discernment, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.